The Gospel writer Luke records in Luke chapter 8 that while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Friends, Jesus speaks a word of faith and told the little girl to arise. And today in our continuing series, Releasing Spiritual Gifts, we're looking at the gift of faith. That's what Jesus is exercising in this account. So I wonder, do you believe that raising the dead still happens today? Derek Prince, a mighty man of God who's celebrating in heaven as we meet this day in Zoomland, tells this personal account in his wonderful book entitled The Gifts of the Spirit, Understanding and Receiving God's Supernatural Power in Your Life. Derek writes, "In East Africa, where my wife Lydia and I worked as missionaries, there had been well-authenticated cases of people being raised. During the time we worked there, there were two occasions in which someone was brought back from death. One involved a woman student of ours who had died. Her whole family was in the clinic next to her body, which was stretched out on the bed. They were weeping and wailing and praying. We asked if they would like us to pray, and they said yes. We asked them all to leave, and though we had not planned anything beforehand, we just knelt down on either side of the bed and prayed. At a certain moment, we both received the assurance of victory, and the girl sat straight up. The first thing she said was, 'Has anybody got a Bible?' I said yes, and she told me to read Psalm 41. After I read Psalm 41, we took her home with us, and she was perfectly well within a day or two. Later, I asked her, 'Why did you want me to read Psalm 41? She said, "At that time, two men in white stood beside me, and I walked with them on either side down a very, very long, straight pathway. It took us to a place that was full of lights and people in white clothing all singing. There was a man reading out of a very big book. He was reading Psalm 41, and I wanted to know what was in it." Derek continues, "By the words of this psalm, we may see an example of the connection between the Word of God and miraculous faith." So if you'd like to grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 41, and I'll read from verse 2. "The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sick bed and restores them from their bed of illness. I said, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, heal me, for I have sinned against you.' My enemies say of me in malice, 'When will he die and his name perish?' Verse 7, all my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, 'A vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies.' And verse 10, but may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them." Derek and his wife were exercising one of the manifestations of the Spirit listed in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12. It's the gift of faith. And that's our focus today as we return after our open forum last week. There are 9 manifestations of the Spirit that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. And I find it helpful to think of them in 3 clusters. And I talked about that in the open forum Q&A last week. One cluster we could call gifts of power or the hand of God. We've already looked at one of those gifts in the power cluster, gifts of healings. The other two are gift of faith and the workings of miracles, or the effecting of miracles, and it's the Greek word dunamis. These are all gifts through which the manifest power of God is seen. They result in the acts of God, and they come about because the divine energy of God, which brings about a particular result, either through a word or a work, comes into play, comes into existence through an individual. You'll often see these three gifts working together, especially the gift of faith and the workings of miracles. It's super important as we learn about and pray for such gifts that we do so with a kingdom perspective. What do I mean by that, a kingdom perspective? I mean that there is a king, and he has come to bring the dynamic rule and reign of God to earth. These are the gifts through which this dynamic power is expressed. This gift of faith is really, really stunning. And remember, the Holy Spirit urges every believer to eagerly desire the gifts. It is the Holy Spirit who sovereignly bestows them, but we're to be zealous for them. They're not toys. These are essential ministry tools for building up the body and extending the kingdom. And boy, oh boy, does this world need a massive extension of the kingdom of God. So, let's define this gift of faith. Now, the best definition I can find is a combo from a couple of New Testament scholars. The gift of faith is the mysterious surge of confidence which sometimes arises within a person faced with a specific situation or need. It gives that person a transrational or an otherly certainty and assurance that God is about to act through a word or action. It is both the irresistible knowledge of God's intervention at a certain point and the authority to effect this intervention through the power of the Holy Spirit. Derek and his wife experienced that surge of confidence as they prayed beside the bedside of that dead girl. And that's what Peter experienced with Dorcas that we read in our second reading from Acts chapter 9. Indeed, you actually see this gift being exercised through both the Old and New Testaments. So I wonder, have you eagerly desired this gift, the gift of faith, as we're instructed to do in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1? Before we look at the gift in a bit more detail, I think it's helpful to just cover a little more background, because we can get confused with the multiple ways that faith is used in Scripture. I want to talk about four ways that the word faith is used, and in the Greek it's the same root word. Now, the first one, it's used in the sense of the body of truth that we call Christian doctrine. So Jude verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. You'll also see it used in that context in Ephesians 4:13 and 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. That is, it's a body of truth in which we place our beliefs. Secondly, faith is used in the sense of saving faith, that is, basic trust in God for our salvation. Classic verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And of course also Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. The grace of God that brings salvation comes to us through faith. So a body of truth, it's used in the sense also of saving faith. And thirdly, faithfulness, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's interesting that the fruit of the Spirit is ninefold, just as the manifestations of the Spirit are also ninefold. The seventh fruit of the Spirit is faith. This is not the type of faith we must have to be saved. Every one of those ninefold forms of the fruit of the Spirit is actually a mark of character. So this faith means something like dependability, loyalty, faithfulness. So the body of truth, saving faith, faithfulness, and then fourthly, faith as a mountain-moving surge. I wonder if you remember that scene in Matthew 17 where the disciples were unsuccessful in their deliverance ministry with the boy suffering seizures and impacted by a demon. Matthew 17, verse 18, we read, Jesus rebuked the demon, it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, it doesn't mean that any of us can just walk up to a mountain and say, now listen, on your bike, move. It only works when what we might call the key is turned on. Think about a car. You can just keep pressing that accelerator all you like, but nothing is going to happen if the key is not turned on. If it is God's faith, you don't need a large spoonful of it. You see, the issue is not the quantity, the issue is the quality. And so think of the gift of faith as God's faith. Well, let's explore a little bit more what we mean by the gift of faith. It's miraculous faith. It's not human faith or faith that's cultivated. It is divine faith. This is faith that comes instantly, supernaturally, as a gift directly from God by the Holy Spirit. You know, in my observations, I note that if you do not believe that God delights in doing the seemingly impossible, then I think it's going to be unlikely that you're going to see this gift in operation. The gift of faith is not the normal measure of faith for daily walking with the Lord. It's a gift that comes in a moment of time that enables you to get the job done. It is an impartation of ability to confidently know God's provision is sure. How can we know? There's an inner knowing that faith gives. It is the gift of power enabling a believer to obtain supernatural results. I'd like you to listen now to a testimony from one of our youth leaders, Matt Nicholas.
Hi, everyone. My name's Matt, for those I haven't met as yet. A little testimony that I heard that lines up with what Rod's sharing about. Back in 2016, I had the privilege of going to Zambia in Central Africa. I went and stayed for 2 months in a little fishing village in the very north of Zambia, the southern tip of Lake Tanganyika. One of the missionaries that I was staying with, her name's Melissa, she was taking care of this little boy called Regan. He was probably like just under a year old at the time. And both his parents couldn't take care of him. They didn't have capacity and they didn't have the money to. And one day Melissa told me this story about this little boy called Regan. She said that when he was like 3 months old, roughly, he was given his injections by the local people in the village, but instead of injecting him properly in the arm or the bum, they injected him in the spine, in the very bottom of his spine. And then he got this massive infection in the bottom of his spine. And then because, again, they weren't medically trained, they cut the infection open. And then it got even worse and even more infected. And he got really, really sick to the point that he died. Melissa told me that she found out from, like, other kids in the village running around saying that Regan had died. And she was really distraught because she was good friends with the family. She was connected to them and she really loved this little boy. So when she found out, her and another missionary that was staying there, they decided to walk over to see the body and, you know, care for the family. And as soon as they walked out of their place they were living, they just started saying, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and praying for this little boy, Regan. And they kept saying that, and they kept saying that. And then it happened that the moment they walked into the house where Regan was living, where his family was living, this little boy started coughing and crying, and he came back to life. And it really showed Melissa's faith. So I hope that encourages you.
That's a pretty stunning story, isn't it? An impossible situation exists. A gift of faith is given. A solution is seen, known, and power is released for the person to accomplish the task. A person with a gift of faith for a specific action will have a boldness, will have a confidence about the outcome that is humanly completely unreasonable. I mean, an example of that would be from our first reading from Acts chapter 3. In verse 6, Peter boldly proclaims the crippled man's healing. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then we're told that instantly the man jumped to his feet and began to walk. Well, let's think a little bit about the ministry use of this gift of faith. The gift of faith releases power for supernatural acts to be done. It imparts boldness. It imparts confidence that impacts people. It is such a powerful gift. It is often seen in association with gifts of healings and especially miracles, and we're going to look at that next week. Deliverance ministry, freedom ministry as I like to call it, is also part of, it's a form of the working of miracles or the effecting of miracles. And that's where I've personally most experienced the operation of this gift. There is a boldness, there is a confidence that God is going to act powerfully and bring someone into freedom and deep inner healing. You'll also often see this gift of faith, working in conjunction with a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is given by God, showing what he wants to do or provides an answer to a problem. It's a revelation from him. It's nothing that you or I could have figured out on our own. It's information that reveals God's will and or his knowledge. And when you get a revelation about the will, intention, and timing of God, he uses it to create the next gift, the gift of faith. It's not that a gift of faith must follow a word of knowledge, but it often does. The gift of faith is not talking about your faith or mine. It does not involve our measure of faith. It's talking about us moving in God's gift of his faith given to us. Anytime we are moving by the gift of faith, what we declare must happen because it is not our faith, it is God's faith. I wonder if you remember that stunning scene with Elijah in 1 Kings 17, the lead up to the Mount Carmel episode. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah declares that there would be no rain for some years. And that's exactly what happened. It was as if God himself was directly speaking to Ahab. The gifts that Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 12 are big category descriptions. We need to always remember that the workings of God are beyond measure. Now, you'll often find that someone with one of these category gifts has a particular specialization. So, for example, with the gifts of healings. God may gift someone with the ability to heal, for example, cancer, and gift someone else in a special way in healing chronic headaches. And so it is with the gift of faith. Even a person with the gift of faith does not necessarily possess the same level of faith for every circumstance. So you might be particularly gifted in faith for finances, or faith for a particular type of miracle, such as removal of metal parts that have been used with broken bones, or faith for the miracle of opening blind eyes or opening deaf ears. The gift of faith, although often seen in conjunction with gifts of healings and effecting of miracles, it also operates independently. So you might have a gift of faith in boldness in gospel proclamation in the face of severe persecution. Another person's faith emphasis could be faith for crisis intervention through intercession. At times, the operation of the gift appears to be determined according to the presenting need, and that applies to so many of the gifts. So there's a need, you're available, you're open to the Lord using you, and God shows up big time. As James Goll, the writer, says in his study guide on the gifts, there are no limits to what this gift of faith can address and the fruit that can be born. It is really, really worth eagerly desiring the gift of faith, being zealous for it. So I want to encourage you all to cultivate an overflowing love for Jesus and for people needing the Lord. Don't go chasing miracles, but chase God, and miracles will likely follow. All the manifestations of the Spirit are grace-lets. They're not of ourselves. They are gifts. But we do have a responsibility of eagerly pursuing, of being zealous for them. So choose to believe the Word of God and trust it completely. Then, as the Spirit leads, step out in faith, that is, faith in God. And if God should, in that situation, open heaven and flood you with the gift of faith, then declare his word or his act with confidence and boldness, and Jesus will be glorified as God powerfully acts. I'm going to invite you to listen to the words of this prayer, and then, as we've done in previous messages, encourage you to join with me if this actually, these words, reflect what your heart is. Father, you overflow in love for this world, this very broken world. I want to partner with you in the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom in both word and deed. Help me to use the measure of faith with which I have been supplied. And Holy Spirit, I'm keen to receive the gift of faith for operation in my sphere of influence. I am the servant of the Lord God, committed to making the name of Jesus famous wherever I go and whatever I do. Amen. So let me pray those words again, and please join in if this is the commitment of your heart. Father, you overflow in love for this world, this very broken world. I want to partner with you in the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom in both word and deed. Help me to use the measure of faith with which I've been supplied. And Holy Spirit, I'm keen to receive the gift of faith for operation in my sphere of influence. I am the servant of the Lord God, committed to making the name of Jesus famous wherever I go and whatever I do. And all God's people said, Amen. So be it.